Hey, good morning, East Point. Glad to see you guys. Have a seat. We are doing things a little bit different today. As you can tell, if you're watching online, welcome. We are in week number 3 of our Resolve series. It's exciting to me. I hope it's exciting to you as we try to contemplate what God is trying to tell us through the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have heard some pretty intense things the last couple of weeks, and today we're going to be weaving worship in and out of the message, and I think you'll see why in just a moment. Last week, we came off of Jesus' final words to the 7 churches. Even more, his final words to East Point and all churches of the world before Jesus comes again. So there's no mistaking Jesus commending the church for their practices of honoring God, for the things they did well as a church, as we learned last week. But there's also no mistaking Jesus' condemnation of the churches for tolerating evil in their churches, with consequences so great that if we continue to tolerate evil and engage willfully in the practice of sin, then the church, Jesus says, is going to be removed. We're just going to be removed. So this is opposite of our culture today, who says, actually, you're more in if you embrace sin and lies that are turned into laws, and you're out if you don't. That's what our culture says. Embrace the sin, turn the laws into lies, or lies into laws, and that's the way life is going to be from now. Nope, not at all, not at all. We're in if we're following the teachings of Jesus. And so Jesus' revelation will warn more against that in the weeks ahead. But today is a vision that should fill your heart and fill your soul and fill your mind with curiosity as John takes us into the throne room of heaven. That's where we're going today. He's taking us right into the throne room of God. So if you could imagine, even if you've not read Revelation 4 and 5, if you don't know what I'm talking about at all, just try in every way possible to picture yourself in the throne room of God right now, in the throne room of God, in the throne area of God. And as we go through this, it'll mean more and more and more to you. And so from John's perspective, the throne room of God is indescribable. And so let me just read for you what happened. This happens to John. He doesn't have to use his imagination. He's there. Listen to this. Revelation 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here. I'll show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass as clear as crystal. So picture this. When John puts the final period in the last letter to the 7th church from last week that we studied, suddenly he sees a door open to heaven with Jesus saying, "Come up here, John. There's something I want to show you." Understatement, just a little bit of an understatement. Something I want you to see. What seemed insignificant to John on earth will no longer be, or what seems significant will no longer be significant compared to what he's seeing. Immediately, John is transported into heaven's throne room by the Spirit. This vast, it's not even a throne room. It's more like a vast throne area. We can't get our head around it completely. Where John is most likely left speechless. And if this seems too fairy tale to you, future descriptions about what John gives us and what he sees sound very familiar. to what Ezekiel the prophet saw in a vision in Ezekiel chapter 1, 600 years ago. So you can go back to the book of Ezekiel later on today and read chapter 1. Take a look. Also, think creation. Think creation in Genesis chapter 1. If you think this throne room idea is kind of wild, think what it was like when there was nothing and the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the deep, and then creation happened. And then Isaiah was another prophet who had a similar vision. I'll share that in just a minute. Well, actually, I'll share it now. Isaiah described what he saw as the Lord sitting on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple with glory, filled the throne area with God's glory. So Isaiah had a glimpse of heaven's throne room. Ezekiel had a glimpse. The appearance of God on the throne is unexpectedly described with a glow of jasper and ruby, with full emerald rainbow, complete circle around the throne. So the rainbow is not a half rainbow like we see. Now there's the full rainbow. Even though it looks emerald green, as you study it deeper, it reflects every imaginable color in the universe with the brightest of hues that anyone could imagine. And there were 24 other worshipers on thrones around God's throne called the 24 elders. And it's assumed they're the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles representing the redeemed of God for all time. So these 12 authority leaders, people that God put in place, are surrounding the throne of God, wearing white robes and gold crowns on their heads. And then the sevenfold Spirit of God. Remember a few weeks ago we said seven represents perfect. So the seven spirits are the perfect Holy Spirit of God, represented by blazing torches in front of the throne. And then the final thing John mentions is a sea of glass as clear as crystal. It looked like a sea of glass. Who knows how far out it stretches, but it's just, that's the best way he could describe it. But wait, there's more. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, the rest of it says this: in the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings, day and night. They never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." So these four creatures, strange as they are, in the early days of the tabernacle, as the Israelites were moving through the wilderness with that temporary temple, so to speak, on placards of some kind facing the north, south, east, and west were these figures that represent what we are seeing now around the throne. And they could represent the majesty, the power, the wisdom, the sovereignty of God, their eyes covering everything, their wings inside and out, just simply as a symbol to us that there's nothing hidden from God, that God sees everything and knows everything that's going on in all of creation and in your mind and heart as well. There's not a single thing that's hidden from God. But even more, it's their worship. And if there's one thing you're going to see in the throne room of God today, it's worship. And worship is ascribing and declaring all glory to God. Worship is ascribing worth. Worship is not the invention of saying nice things about God. It is complete recognition of who God already is. We don't have to make up something. He's already declared as holy. He's already declared as creator of the universe and the giver of all life, and he's already all that. Our worship is simply saying that it's true. It's what he's already done. It's what he promises is coming. And so we say with the four living creatures, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And I'm going to invite you right now to stand back up, and we're going to worship for a couple more moments. Have a seat. We're going to go on. There's much more to share. So God is being exalted, worshiped day and night with those very words pouring from the mouths of the four living creatures that we just sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." When it happens, something else happens further out from God's throne. Remember, from God's throne, out from God's throne are 24 other thrones circling God's throne with 24 elders. And when they hear the revelation song proclaimed by the four living creatures, they look at each other and give each other a knowing glance and a nod, and they go, "That's right, Reuben. That's right, Asher. That's right, John and Matthew and Bartholomew." And then they tap their hand on the armrest of their throne, and some of them take their crowns off and maybe are polishing them and carefully putting them back onto their heads and brushing their silver hair back off their shoulders. And if you're thinking, what Bible are you possibly reading from? You're right. Not even close. That wasn't even close to what happened. That's not even a glimpse of or of possibility. Here's what happened in Revelation 4, 9. "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" So try and put yourself in the place of John as he sees this display of humility and reverence by the 24 elders gathered around the throne of God. Respect for the true God, the one true God that they worship and glorify and honor. This is the throne room, the throne area of God. They could not conceive of remaining on their thrones. They could not conceive of expecting people to come and wait on them and wipe their floors and open the doors to their Cadillacs. They couldn't conceive of it. They were not expecting to be waited on. They were expecting to only give glory and honor to the only wise king. All they needed to hear was "Holy, holy, holy," and they were getting out of their thrones. All they had to hear was someone saying, "Holy, oh, that's our cue." And they got ready and they started to lift their crowns off of their heads in humility to lay their crowns before God, at the feet of God, around his throne, who is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For nothing exists, the scripture says, that he did not create. Not one thing, not one person, not one fragment, not one myopic cell exists apart from what God did. The idea that the elders even have crowns in their minds, perhaps this is the reason that they think they have crowns, is so that they can remove them and put them at the feet of God. That's the only reason they probably think, why should I be wearing a crown? Why do I deserve a crown? Acknowledging the only one worthy to receive glory. And today, you know as well as I do, a lot of people are being given glory, but not so much to given to God. True? Much more glory being given to sports figures and rock stars and Hollywood celebrities and pastors and presidents and Facebook personalities and YouTube sensations and TV personalities, some of whom actually defile the holiness of God with the talent that God gave them. Some of them use the skills and the craft that God gave them to actually sin against God, and some blatantly so. And so I want you to think about that. Whatever God has gifted you to do or gifted me to do, if we're using that for his glory or if we're using it to defile him, we should think about that. We'll want to change that. Occasionally, we see a football player salute to the Lord or take a knee, and that's about it. But for everyone else, it just seems like an awful lot of glory is being given to everyone except God. The elders around the throne of God remind us that we too, I think this is a good point, we too have some crowns that we need to take off and lay before the throne. Like we have certain things going on in our lives, crowns that we hold on to, crowns that we cherish, and across the front of the platform, if you can't see them all, these are all crowns. They kind of symbolize our crowns, the crowns we need to take off and put at the feet of God himself. And so remember, it's one of the first signs of worship of the 24 elders was to take their crowns off and lay them down. And so what I'm going to ask, of course, is for us to consider what it is our crown is that needs to be taken off and laid down. We need to give control of our life to God and stop. Maybe control is your crown. Maybe that's the deal, that you have to be in control because you're always right. I'm always right. I know I'm right. And all that symbolizes is that I'm out of control because I'm worshiping control. I'm worshiping worry. And you know how many other things we might be worshiping. Maybe we need to be more concerned with what God thinks about our heart, soul, and mind than what other people think. Maybe we need to stop caring what other people think. And I don't mean that with arrogance. I'm just saying we are so concerned about what other people are thinking. So we try to control everything around us so we think people are thinking well of us all the time. What is it that if you didn't have it, you couldn't go on in life? What's that one thing? Maybe it's not that big. Maybe it's just something that's in the place of God, and that's our crown. Hey, lay it down. This is like humble surrender. I surrender, Lord. I'm just going to take it off. I'm going to take it off. Whatever I'm holding on to, I'm going to lay it down for you. Don't we live for the approval of others? A lot of us, we just have to get that approval. We have to get that like on Facebook. It's just ridiculous. Lay it down. It's worry. If it's worry, what's your crown? In your own way, at least in your mind, this morning I want you to get off your throne. And you could tell me the same thing back. Get off your throne, Scott. Who do you think you are? And whatever your crown is, lay it down. And on behalf of all of us, I'm going to have this crown represent all of our crowns. And I'm going to put this crown before the throne of God once and for all. We're going to lay it down. You don't ever have to pick it up again. He'll give you other crowns. You'll get them when you get there. But put the crown you're wearing now. Let's just lay it down. Amen. And let's stand back up and we'll worship. One more step. You guys ready? Yeah, it's a really good step. After taking all this in, probably enough for a lifetime, John notices something in the right hand of God who sits on the throne. Here it is, Revelation 5:1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. It's an event played out in heaven, and it will be played out on earth. When the scroll is open, it's going to bring a series of judgments on the earth that will lead to the end of days here on the earth. The earth will be destroyed, and the ushering down of a new heaven and a new earth. That's what's going to happen. That's the promise of God. An eternal dwelling place for the sons and daughters of God. Not so for those who reject him. Their fate is sealed too. You and I would be wise to choose Jesus as Lord right now, today, before this even has a hint of coming to pass. And it could come to pass. Jesus said, I'm coming soon. We'll share about a lot of these things in the coming weeks. You get a little reprieve from what's coming. Because here's the good news. In verse 6, then I saw a lamb, John writes, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, what'd they do again? They fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are your prayers, the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And it's more than we can take in, isn't it? When we see this, what John sees initially in my mind is an image of hopelessness. It's Jesus, the Lamb of God, looking like the whipped, beaten, scourged, spit upon, crown of thorns on your head, Lamb that was slain, Jesus. That's what John was seeing. Only he was alive. He's alive. It wasn't a pretty picture, I don't think. But he's alive. He triumphed over death. That's what we have to understand. The lamb who was slain is slain no longer. He stands in this position before the throne. Pretty amazing. Unmistakable and humble worship accompany that with the elders. Anybody who's around the throne, and as they're falling down, they're holding up the bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the people. This was the one who was worthy to open the scroll. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who took away your stinking, rotten, filthy, dirty, scummy sins, and mine too. This is the one. This is the one. And they worshiped him. And they sang of how worthy Jesus was to open the scroll and how he purchased us from every tribe, tongue, and nation by his blood so that we could be his friends. Proclaiming our privilege to serve God as priests. And my question is, are you humbled by that? It's hard to put into words. It's beyond humbling. It's emotionally draining if we actually go all the way to the throne room as we kneel before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who gave his life to take away our sins, the greatest gifts of all, with the promise of heaven yet to come, living with God. That's still on the way. And with Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, alive. And when we see him, in all of his glory. Yes. Can't hardly say it. Yes and amen. Amen means so be it. He's coming, and every knee will bow, even evil people. And that's why I'm saying, if you have not bowed your knee to Jesus yet, you have no idea when he's coming, but he keeps saying, behold, I'm coming soon. And when he says, behold, I'm coming soon, what he's saying is, you be ready. You must be prepared. I'm coming soon. You have no right to be unprepared. You have no right to think you can keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. You can't do that. We are either all in or we are out. And Jesus makes that really clear when he writes those letters to the churches. And as we move into communion, and remember this, to remember Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, please take out your cup, but don't lose your focus because we're not done. Just if you grab it, be still. I know you can't open it very quietly, but just do the best you can. You have to hear the final words of John that he wrote down that complete this particular scene in heaven. And then we'll take the bread and we're going to drink the cup to remember the Lamb who was slain, Jesus the sacrifice, the only one in all of heaven worthy to open the scroll. God's promise still to come. So Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father in the throne area of heaven, listen to what John writes in this last section and try to put yourself there. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousand and 10,000 times 10,000, millions of angels. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And what did the elders do again? They fell down and they worshiped. So now, would you take the bread of sacrifice of the Lamb who was slain, but is yet now alive. Let's share the bread together. And the drink of the cup, our forgiveness of sin, the shed blood of Jesus. Let's share the cup. Can you imagine Jesus in the throne room right now going, yes, yes and amen. My beloved saints, my priests, my sons, my daughters, amen to you all. For I was once the Lamb who was slain, but I am alive. I mean, imagine, can't you? Can you imagine? He's there now. He's looking now. His Spirit comes to us now. His Spirit dwells in you now. You're as much in the throne room from his estimation as the angels who are singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Because you're in the kingdom now if you're a follower of Jesus. That's cool. You think this is something? Yeah, I agree with you. It's just hard to put into words, isn't it? It's hard to explain. But it's true. This place, these neighborhoods, those shops, those restaurants, they'll all be gone. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And the reason you and I will be there is only because we have surrendered our life to the Lamb who was slain, who took away our sins. And he doesn't leave us kneeling. He said, get up. I want you to see something. I want you to see everything else I have for you. It's so much I can't even tell you. We can't even comprehend it. But one thing that we'll have the best of, which we're missing the best of right now, is fellowship with each other. This insidious disease thing that's floating around has caused so many people to step out of fellowship with each other, and many even with God. You cannot afford to do that. You can't put God on hold. You can't wait until COVID's over to have your relationship with God or with Jesus. You can't wait for that. The kingdom is now and not yet, but it's now. Who do we think we are to get all depressed because the kingdom isn't open without masks right now? The kingdom is now. Let's enjoy it. Let's celebrate it. So we're going to take an offering to do that. Amen. Yeah, that's good. Let's do it. Let's do it. So we'll be worshiping one last time with our team in song. And we're going to worship the Lamb who was slain. And it's true, when we come to a time of offering and giving, that it creates some tension. And it used to create tension in me, but it doesn't anymore. Because I was thinking of those who say the church only wants your money, but I don't think about that anymore, because giving isn't about the church wanting your money. Giving is much more than that. It's for those who understand what God asks of us and what God requires of us, and it's just an offering unto Him to allow the message of the Lamb who was slain to get out to the streets of Greater Portland, and to do as much as we possibly can. And I think money, of course, is one of the crowns we have to lay down, is it not? It has a grip on most of us. And so we have a hard time letting that go. But in light of everything we just said, would you not now consider it a privilege to give? An honor. A laying down of another crown and say, God, I trust you. Because when we give to God, it's a God, I trust you. That's what that's all about. And you trust Him to provide everything we need. How many have gone without food to the point of starvation in the last week? Nobody. And clothing and a roof. And we know people that around the world that have, but I don't think we have. And so maybe we could give back to God to allow the elders and staff team to trust them to distribute what God has blessed us with to accomplish as much ministry as possible before Jesus comes again. So let's pray for our offering. And you can give, by the way, I think you know the way, on the app or on our website or in the boxes in the back if you're here in the building, or you can send a check in. And we'll, I promise our leadership team will put that into use for the kingdom. And for the right reasons. So let's pray together, and then indeed we will worship one more time. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your profound message to us through John. Thanks, God, you gave us a picture into your throne room, just a glimpse. Hard to understand how much more there is. So we pray, oh God, that you would remind us that every day we live on the earth is just one day closer to when Jesus is coming off his throne to come and take us home to be with you, a new heaven, a new earth. And everything we see and know currently will pass away, and all things will be made new again. And we trust in you for that. We love you. We give our gifts to you, our offerings to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We'll worship.